is the time to worship. Come, now is the time to give your heart. Come, just as you are to worship. Come, just as you are before your God. Come. One day every tongue will confess you are God. One day every knee will bow. Still the greatest treasure remains for those who gladly choose you now. Come, now is the time to worship. Come, now is the time to give your heart. Come, just as you are to worship. Come, just as you are before your God. Come. One day every tongue will confess you are God. One day every knee will bow. Still the greatest treasure remains for those who gladly choose you now. Come, now is the time to worship. Come, now is the time to give your heart. Come.
On Zion's glorious summit stood a numerous host redeemed by blood. They hymn their King in strains divine. I heard the song and strove to join. I heard the song and strove to join. Hear all who suffered sword or flame for truth or Jesus' lovely name. Shout victory now and hail the Lamb, and bow before the great I am, and bow before the great I am. While everlasting ages roll, eternal love shall feast their soul, and scenes of bliss forever new rise in succession to their view. Rise in succession to their view.
Oh. Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. For I am his, and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand.
Good morning, church. Can you all hear me? Okay, good, 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 good. Wanted to make sure that we got this working. All right, so as we mentioned last week, we're kind of going to go through this time of communion together, and we're kind of going to do study in song. That doesn't mean that we're going to be singing the songs. It means that we're going to be looking at songs that really are honestly touching my heart right now. But if you have a song that you're like, Jacob, you've got to do this, you know, bring it to me, because I obviously want to work with what you guys want to hear. But there's a song, there's actually a hymn in our hymnals that I was introduced to in 2011. I was in a traveling singing group at OVU, and we came down to Huntington to record one of our CDs. And the day of recording, so we're like in our 15-passenger van, the four of us who were in the singing group, and then our director, and we're driving down. And he's like, I brought hymnals for everyone. And we were like, are we just warming up? Like, what's going on? And he told us to turn to a specific number. And actually, in those hymnals, it was 265. I remember that number. And it's this song. And I don't want to introduce it yet, because I want to bring us into that. And so my question to you, and answer this in your own mind, is to define the word beautiful. Now, I always, in my like college essays and everything, I would always cop out and be like, the Merriam-Webster Dictionary of beautiful defines, but I'm not going to do that. I want you to define the word beautiful. It may be a time in your life, a memory that you have, a person that you see, a spirit that you see. It might be a beautiful nature that you've experienced. But I want you to take a second, close your eyes, and think of beautiful. What does that mean to you? With your eyes closed, listen to this hymn and think of that word beautiful and what it means to you. How beautiful the hands that served, the wine and the bread and the sons of the earth. How beautiful the feet that walked the long dusty roads and the hills to the cross. How beautiful. How beautiful the feet that bring the sound of good news and the love of the King. How beautiful the hands that serve the wine and the bread and the sons of the earth. And as he laid down his life, we offer this sacrifice that we might live just as he died, willing to pay the price. How beautiful. And so in John, you know, we read a lot about Jesus' life in John. But in John chapter 19, I think sometimes we kind of can skip over this idea. In verse 17, it says, well, picking up into verse 17, it says, so they took Jesus, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of the skull. Jesus carried the cross, literally carried the cross that he was going to be crucified on for us. But yet this hymn that I just read, it says how beautiful the feet that bring the sound of good news and the love of the King. So although Jesus was suffering in carrying that cross for us, he was bringing such good news. And that is beautiful. And so we're going to take this time to commune with one another, to commune with God. And this week we're going to do something different. Last week I prayed over each individual emblem. But this week we're going to take time to just be with God in communion. To ask him, why me? As Stephen said, why? But in this case, why do you allow me to see such beautiful things? What have I done to deserve the good news that you bring? How beautiful is that? And so just as a reminder, there's a little clear plastic film on the top of the cup that houses the bread. So you're going to lift that, take out the bread, which... there we go. And then the little lip here, you're going to lift that. Be careful, don't squeeze at the same time because then you'll get juice everywhere. So, but that aside, did everybody get emblem? If not, I'll see if Chris can pass it around. Raise your hand if you did not pick one up. We've got one here, Chris. Is that it? Okay, perfect. Chris is bringing that. All right. So just remember how beautiful that sacrifice was and the sound of good news, and that we may live just as he died. So I'm going to pray over both emblems. We're going to take about a few minutes to just sit here, take the emblem at your own pace, and just be in communion with God. Our righteous and heavenly Father, we come before your throne this morning thanking you. Thanking you for that good news that you have given us, God. God, you give us so many beautiful things to remember, to look at, to just dwell in a beautiful life that you've created for us. And God, I just thank you for all of those blessings, all of the beautiful blessings that you've bestowed upon us. God, we thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus carrying that cross for us, dying on that cross to wash away our sins. God, you are so good. And I just pray that we're able to remember how good you are and that we might live just as he died. We pray all of these many things in your precious and holy name. And amen.
Lord, be there for me when I fall. Be there for me when I call. Be there for me, dear Lord. Lord, you be there for me when I fall. Be there for me when I call. Be there for me, dear Lord, you'll be there. Lord, you be there for me when I call. Be there for me when I call. Be there for me, dear Lord, you'll be there. Lord, you be there for me when I call. Be there for me when I call. Be there for me, dear Lord, you'll be there. Lord, you be there for me when I fall. Be there for me.
How beautiful is our God, everybody. Amen. And now, before I pray for the offering, which, like I said last week, we have offering plates set in the back of the auditorium if you want to give offering here. We do encourage the online giving since that's like, you know, contactless. If you want to do that, if you don't know how to set that up, get with one of us, one of the elders, or the office. They can help you set that up. And we'll pray over the offering that it blesses this community. And then after the offering, we are going to have a song played, as Stephen mentioned, and he's going to be in the back if you need anything, if you need to respond to the sermon. And then right after that, we are going into our singing. And again, we want to honor those, we want to respect those that are not comfortable with the singing at this time. And so during that song, if you wanted to, you know, get up and leave at that point so that we honor that, you may do that as well. So let's go ahead and pray over the offering. God, we come before you, thanking you for the many blessings that you give to us. It is so beautiful of the blessings that you give. God, we thank you for everything that you have given. Your Son for us. God, you've given us hope, you've given us life, you've given us joy and peace. God, you've given us the fruits of the Spirit. God, why me? What makes me worthy of that? But God, I thank you for answering that question for me each and every day. God, you call us to be yours, your chosen people. You are good. God, we pray over this offering from the church that it just blesses this congregation. It blesses this community that we live in, that we're able to just take the blessings that you give to us and bless others with it. God, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for being able to come together again and see each other. God, thank you. And it's in your precious and holy name we pray. And amen.
You call me out upon the waters, the great unknown, where feet may fail. And there I find you in the mystery, in oceans deep, my faith will stand. And I will call upon your name,
keep my eyes,
keep my eyes above the waves.
When oceans rise,
my soul will rest in your embrace, for I am yours,
and you are mine.
Abounds the deepest waters, your sovereign hand will be my guide. Where feet may fail and fear surrounds me, you've never failed, and you won't start now. So I will call upon your
eyes
above the waves, when oceans rise, my soul will rest in your embrace, for I am yours,
and you are mine.
Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. And I will call upon your name,
keep my eyes,
and keep my eyes above the waves. When oceans rise, my soul will rest in your embrace, for I am yours,
and you are mine.
I am yours, and you are mine.
Our God, who is our creator, our sustainer, and our savior, we thank you for your presence in this place, and we pray that you send more of your Holy Spirit. Help us to be open to everything that you are. Help us to experience you in new and exciting ways every day, Father. Father, we thank you for this church family and pray that you will bless us and encourage us and help us to be an encouragement to one another. Help us to love one another. Father, we pray for those of our family who are unable to be with us here this morning, but we thank you that they are worshiping with us from a distance. And we pray, Father, that in these very different times, that we can embrace being a family, even if we have to experience family in different ways. Father, we pray that you will lead us through this time this morning, that you will be pleased with the words that are spoken, with the songs that we sing. Father, we pray that all honor and glory will be given to you. We love you so much, Father, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So last week, we began looking at the book of Exodus, and we're kind of working our way through the Exodus together. And if you remember what I told you is that we're going to try to keep this time a little bit shorter, and on Wednesday nights, if you want to join us, go ahead and put a plug in for this. We are having a Zoom meeting on Wednesday nights at 8 o'clock. And we, during that time, we are going more in-depth with the book of Exodus. And so there might be some things that we kind of skip over in our series where if you're sitting in here, you may be wondering, how does that make sense? How does that all fit together? A good way for you to find out is to join us on Wednesday nights at 8 o'clock, and we kind of go a little bit deeper into that. So this morning we are looking at Exodus chapter 2, and let me explain a little bit more how that works. So Wednesday nights, we'll cover a couple of chapters, and then the following Sunday, the sermon will come from that. So you'll kind of get it up front before you get the sermon. This week, I'm kind of cheating a little bit. On Wednesday, we studied Exodus chapters 1 and 2. This morning, I'm preaching from Exodus chapter 2 and dipping into chapter 3 a little bit. But we'll still be looking at 3 and 4 this coming Wednesday. So we're in Exodus chapter 2 and Exodus chapter 3. And the question that I want to ask us this morning is, why Moses? Have you ever been in one of those situations where you feel like you're getting asked to do something, you're getting called to do something, and the question you want to ask yourself is, why me? Why is this happening to me? Or why is God wanting me to do this? Or, why not anybody else? Why me? As we come into Exodus chapter 2, we begin to hear the story of a little boy that we'll come to know as Moses. And eventually, the question we might want to ask is, why Moses? So we begin at the beginning of Exodus chapter 2. And this is how it reads. Now a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the riverbank. Now, I want you to remember that just at the end of Exodus chapter 1 and verse 22, the Pharaoh had commanded that all of the Hebrew boys be cast into the Nile River. He was trying to completely decimate the entire Israelite people, and his way of doing that was that when an Israelite boy, a Hebrew boy, was born, they were to be thrown into the Nile River. They were to be killed in this way. And so we come into Exodus chapter 2, and it's interesting because if this is me, if this is the command that is put upon our children, I think if I'm a Hebrew, I'm probably not going to be trying to have a child at this time. I'm probably not going to risk that. But here's this Levite woman and her husband, and they have a boy. Now, obviously, they don't know they're going to have a boy, but that's the chance that they run. So they conceive and they have a boy. And this Levite woman builds a miniature ark. If you look at the Hebrew wording behind it, it's wording just like the ark that we read about in Genesis chapter 6. She builds this kind of like sample size ark. And she builds it for her baby and places him in the reeds by the riverbank. She technically follows the orders by placing her son in the Nile River. And his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and while her young women walked beside the river, she saw the basket among the reeds, and sent her servant woman, and she took it. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the girl went and called the child's mother, and Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him, and when the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, because she said, "I drew him out of the water." We know this story. If you've ever been in any type of children's Bible class, you've heard this story. But it's such an important story to us. And there's two things in particular that I want us to notice about this so far. One, I want us to notice God's presence in the irony that we're seeing here. I want you to notice the irony of a Pharaoh who commands that all the Hebrew children, all the Hebrew boys, be thrown into the Nile River to kill them, and the irony that his daughter would save a Hebrew boy out of the Nile River. I want you to also notice the irony of Moses' birth mother getting to take part in raising her child, and not just getting to take part of it, but the fact that she actually gets paid to do it. The second thing that I want us to notice about this passage is the important role that women play. Yeah, we know that the end of this story, we know that eventually it will be Moses who leads the Israelites out of Exodus. Moses is the one who gets called to do this, but there is no Moses without the role of these women. There is no Moses, going back to Exodus chapter 1, where we read of Shiphrah and Puah, the Hebrew midwives, who stand up and protect the babies when they are called to kill the babies on the birthstone. They stand up and make an excuse and find a way not to do that. We see Moses' mom and sister, Moses' mom creating this way to protect her child, and Moses' sister watching over the child from a distance. We even see the Pharaoh's daughter and all of her servants taking care of and rescuing this child. And I think this is an important point for us to notice, because in that society, women were very poorly looked upon. And yet God calls these women and tells them that they're going to be a part of his plan. He puts value on them that maybe the people around them weren't. And these women play this important role in bringing Moses to where God would need him to be. We pick up at verse 11. And it's estimated that maybe 40 years have passed between verse 10 and verse 11. And so Moses is now older, and we read, "One day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens and saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. He looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hit him in the sand." I want you to notice about what we read here, that Moses, even though he has grown up in the Pharaoh's household, under the Egyptian household, he recognizes the Hebrew people as his own people. And it says that he looked out upon their burdens. It's kind of a foreshadowing of the way that God looks upon the burdens of the Hebrew people. And so when he does that, he kills this Egyptian that is beating a Hebrew. And then we pick up, it says, "When he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together. And he said to the man in the wrong, 'Why do you strike your companion?' He answered, 'Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?' The Hebrews now reject Moses. And then Moses was afraid and thought, 'Surely the thing is known.' When Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses, but Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well." So Moses leaves Egypt, and he sits at this well in Midian. And if you were in our class on Wednesday night, you'll remember that this well motif in the Old Testament is, you see people sitting by a well, and what you're going to see is a marriage coming up soon. It's a place to signal that something is getting ready to happen. And so Moses sits down by the well in Midian. We pick up in verse 16, it says, "Now the priests of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. The shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and saved them and watered their flock. When they came home to their father Reuel, he said, 'How is it that you have come home so soon today?' And they said, 'An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and even drew water for us and watered the flock.' He said to his daughters, 'Then where is he? Why have you left the man? Call him that he may eat bread.' And Moses was content to dwell with the man. And he gave Moses his daughter Zipporah. She gave birth to a son, and he called his name Gershom, for he said, 'I have been a sojourner in a foreign land.'" Moses rescues the seven daughters of the Midian priests from the shepherds. He's invited back to their house. He marries Zipporah, and he gives birth to a son named Gershom. He's beginning to make his home here. And I want you to notice, I want you to listen to this very key verse here in Exodus chapter 2 and verse 21. "And Moses was content to dwell with the man." I mean, of course he is. Moses is content here because things are better for him here. Things are better for him because In Midian, nobody's looking to kill him. In Midian, he doesn't have to deal with his past. In Midian, he now finds a place to call home. Of course, he's content to dwell here. Moses is content here, but the narrator brings our focus back to Egypt. And we read in verse 23, "During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry of rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew." Back in Egypt, Pharaoh has died. But even though Pharaoh has died, nothing has changed for the Israelites. The Israelites are still being oppressed. And the Israelites continue their crying out to God. And I want you to hear these verbs that are used. God hears and God remembers and God sees everything that's going on. In fact, we're just simply told God knew. God knows what's going on for these Israelite people. God knows and has known all along. And God has been there all along. But what we're being told here is that now he is becoming more actively involved. Moses is in Midian. He's enjoying the contentment of life there. His people, the Israelites, are back in Egypt. And they're being oppressed. We move on to chapter 3. All the while, Moses is enjoying this comfortable life in Midian. Not a care in the world. But all of that's about ready to change. Exodus chapter 3, pick up at verse 1. "Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro." Here's a plug for my class. You're wondering, why did we just read about his father-in-law being rule in the previous chapter? Now we're calling his father-in-law Jethro. What happened? Come Wednesday night, you'll find out. "Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, 'I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned.' And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, 'Moses, Moses.' And he said, 'Here I am.' Then he said, 'Do not come near. Take your sandals off the feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground.' And he said, 'I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God." God appears to Moses in this burning bush that's on fire, but it's not being consumed. And in this burning bush, what God does is God calls Moses back to his roots. God calls Moses back to where he came from. You see, Moses has now made himself content to live with his father-in-law, Reuel, or his father-in-law, Jethro, whatever you want to call him. But God appears to him and he says, "No, I'm the God of your father. I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob." God is appearing to Moses in this miraculous way. And he's calling him back to his roots. What could he possibly want with Moses? "Then the Lord said, 'I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land to a good and a broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them.'" God reminds Moses of the affliction of the Israelites back in Egypt. Moses probably feels a little bit guilty for leaving them behind and moving on to this new life of comfort. But God says he's come down to deliver them. And Moses is probably thinking at this point, "Great, God, I've been worried about those Israelites. I feel bad for leaving. I'm so glad that you, God, are coming down to deliver them from Egypt. That's great. Just go for it, God. I want you to do it. Thanks for letting me know. It's really been weighing heavily on my mind. Now go for it. And God says, come. I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. I imagine Moses said, what? I thought you said you were coming down to take care of this. That God, I was with you up until this point. I was with you when you said you were going to come down and take care of it. But you know what? I'm fine right here. You know what? I'm content to dwell in Midian. I'm content with my family and with my children. I'm content to take care of my father-in-law's flock. I'm fine right here. What do you need me for? Why me? You see, the question we want to know is, why Moses? What could Moses possibly have to offer to God? I mean, was God unaware of Moses' story? Why Moses? I mean, think about Moses' past in Egypt. It was in Egypt where the Pharaoh tried to have him killed as a baby. It was in Egypt where he had killed an Egyptian. It was in Egypt where he had been rejected by the Hebrews. And it was in Egypt where the Pharaoh tried to kill him again. Egypt is no good for Moses. Things are good in Midian, but Egypt's no good. Moses had been there and he had done that and he had failed. But on the other hand, Midian was working out pretty well. It was in Midian where he had a wife. It was in Midian where he had children. It was in Midian where he was comfortable and he was content. He had safety in Midian. Nobody was trying to kill him there. He had security living under his father-in-law and taking care of his flock in Midian. And so it's no wonder that we read that Moses was content to dwell there. So why Moses? Why would Moses go back to that? I mean, yes, the Pharaoh that had been trying to kill him had died, but he may still be a wanted man. He may still be rejected there by his people. He has probably a lot of regret over leaving. Ultimately, he is comfortable in Midian. What could God possibly do with a past like his? Why Moses? Why would God call Moses? And maybe that should lead us to ask the question of ourselves. Why me? Why does God call us to do his work? When you know what? Sometimes the work that God is calling us to do in this world calls us to step outside of our comfort zones. And you know what? We're pretty well content to just sit within our comfort zones. We're pretty well content with the life that we've made. And besides, we can oftentimes think, you know what, with my past? I mean, does God really know what I've come from? Does God really know what I've done with my weaknesses? I mean, could God really work with my weaknesses? What about all the things that I've done and just the regrets I have over it? Can God really work in my regrets? Why me? Yeah, God, I know that you're calling us to go into all the world and preach the gospel and to make disciples for you, but why don't you do that, God? Because you know what? I'm pretty content with the life I'm living. Why me? God, I understand that you're telling us to take care of the widows and the orphans. I understand that you're telling us to feed the hungry and to clothe the naked. But you know what? I'm pretty content. Why are you calling me? What could you possibly do with me? You see, the story of Moses, as we will come to see, is one of many stories within the Bible where God will work with broken people. God will work with imperfect people. God will work with people that we would completely give up on. God will call people out of their comfort and out of their contentment and call them into his mission and call them into his purpose. And the story of the Bible is that God works within the stories of broken people. God works within the stories of people that really aren't any good. God works within the stories of people who should never have been there. But God's strength is made perfect in our weaknesses. And so God calls Moses to step out of his comfort zone, to step out of his contentment, to revisit the things of his past and to overcome the things of his past, and to be the one who will go and redeem his people. God has come down to save them, but he's going to use Moses. And it's going to be a beautiful story. And Moses' story is our story. And that God has come down to redeem the people of this world. But he's calling us to go with him. He tells us, come. I'm sending you. And it's time that we step out of our contentment. It's time that we step out of our comfort zones. And we join the God who knows. This morning, that's our message. I just simply want to challenge us all, challenge myself to stop being content with the things of this world and start following the God who will redeem this world. Start going with the one who calls us to do great things and stop making excuses for why we can't. Because God works with broken people. Here in a few minutes, we're going to have an opportunity. What we're going to do is I'm going to lead us in a prayer, and then Jacob will come and bring us some thoughts concerning our communion. And our invitation looks very different, but I'm going to close out in a prayer. But if you need to respond to the invitation, if you need prayers, if you need to put Christ on in baptism, whatever your need might be, I'm going to go to the back, and I'll stand back there. And just at any point, if you need to come and talk to me, I'd be happy to meet you there. But let's close with a prayer together. God, you are God, and we are not. What we are broken people. We are people with past that oftentimes we regret. We are people that have managed to find contentment and comfort in this world. God, we hear your call to step out of our contentment. We hear your call to come and go with you. We hear your call to step out and to be people who deliver the message of redemption, of deliverance, of salvation. God, we thank you that in our cry, you hear us, you see us. God, we thank you that you know. God, we pray that you will just pull us to where you want us to be. We thank you for your salvation, and now we pray that you will continue to push us forward in being part of your salvation process and being part of your salvation plan that brings the entire world to you. God, make us your disciples. Strengthen us with your Holy Spirit. God, give us your words. God, we thank you that though we are broken, and we do have past that we regret, God, we thank you that you call us to a future of living with you and being part of the redeemed. We thank you for that hope that we have through your Son, Jesus. We love you so much, Father, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
These are the days of Elijah, declaring the word of the Lord. And these are the days of your servant Moses, righteousness being restored. And though these are days of great trials, of famine and darkness and sword, still we are the voice in the desert, crying, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun. At the trumpet call, so lift your voice. It's the year of Jubilee, and out of Zion's hill salvation comes. And these are the days of Ezekiel, the dry bones becoming as flesh. And these are the days of your servant David, rebuilding a temple of praise. And these are the days of the harvest, the fields are as wide in the world. And we are the laborers in your vineyard, declaring the word of the Lord. Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun. At the trumpet call, so lift your voice. It's the year of Jubilee, and out of Zion's hill salvation comes. Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun. At the trumpet call, so lift your voice. It's the year of Jubilee, and out of Zion's hill salvation comes. Who was and who is and who